And if you want to use the Bibles that we have in the seats, I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 1250. Philippians chapter 4, and if you're using the Bibles that we've placed in the seats, it's on page 1250. We're coming to the beginning of the last chapter of the book of Philippians. And I'd like to read in your hearing verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I want to begin by speaking to the young people. I realize many of them are all at college and other places, but I think the application would apply to any of us. I remember it was probably about 48, 50 years ago. I don't remember the circumstances, but I remember the words very clearly. I was in college and was taking I was at a weekend retreat for Christians and throughout the state of Indiana. And I remember during the conference, somebody said that in 10 years from now, so again, 48, 50 years ago, in 10 years from that time, only 10% of the people who were gathered would attend a conference like they were having that weekend. I've never forgotten those words, and I am troubled by them. If you remember from last week, and if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read a little bit from the first part of last part, second Philippians chapter 3. But Paul talks about the fact that he tells the people that he, with tears, that there are people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I was probably 23 or so, 48 years ago, whatever it was. And 10 years from then, you know, there might have been good reasons why I would not attend the conference, perhaps family reasons, whatever. But I also think there's probably spiritual reasons why they believe that people would not attend a conference like that when they were in their 30s. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, because Paul tells us here, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. There are people out there who are enemies of the cross of Christ, as Paul refers to them in chapter 3. And they are trying to pull you away from the Lord. And you need to stand firm in the Lord. We talked about the idea of backsliding, and we defined backsliding as a person who has lost his spiritual vigor and his spiritual passion. It's not necessarily that he has abandoned the faith, but he's lost his spiritual passion. He has a less view of his spiritual passion and his spiritual vigor. And I think that's what happens to many Christians over time. It's not that we abandon the faith. It's not that we run away from the faith. But we just kind of lose interest in it. In Hebrews chapter 1, I've been memorizing Hebrews chapter 1. You can ask me to quote it for you later if you want. I'm not going to do it now. But Paul gives, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews gives a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a radiance of his glory, the exact representation of the nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification from sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he goes and compares the Lord Jesus to the angels. And then when you get to chapter 2, you find an interesting phrase. Again, the glory of Jesus is portrayed in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 it says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The Greek word there means to flow from or flow away from. So drift away is a legitimate word. It's not that people are going to decide, I want to go become a drug lord, or I want to go start some other nefarious activity. It's not that people tend to just run away from Christianity. That is true. But for most people, they just drift away. Many years ago, we took some youth, I think, I don't remember if our children were with us when they were younger. We took some youth to a water park. And, you know, there's all the kinds of slides and diving boards and all this kind of stuff. And I remember my wife saying her favorite part of the water park was just the little inflatable raft that we were sitting in, just quietly floating downstream. Nothing dramatic, but that's what we do. We just drift away from the Lord. Young people, you are well aware, I'm sure, of many podcasts and blog posts are trying to encourage people to abandon their faith, to give it up, to just drift away from it. As you know, George Bonner is a researcher, a pollster, if you will, and every year he posts, he sends out a State of the Church report. His last report said this, that 24%, so basically a quarter, of young adults say that faith is not relevant to their career or their interests. Just drifting away. 30% basically say that they had to choose between faith and their friends, they would choose their friends. 70% of people in America do not attend church today. 80% of church plants fail within the first 5 years. So my friends, I want to ask you, where's your heart this morning? Have you driven that peg into the ground to say, I am going to stand firm in the Lord? Or are you going to be drifting away? Again, it's not that you run away, but that you just lose interest. In their book, Fresh Encounters, Henry Blackaby talks about the gradual leaving the Christian faith. He starts with devotion, and then it comes to inattention, and then apathy, and then eventually rejection. So it's not a conscious decision, I'm just going to run away. It's just, I don't give Jesus any attention. I'm apathetic in my relationship with him. So we want to pursue the theme this morning that in our fallen and confusing world, Christians must be committed to standing firm in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You need to stand firm in the Lord. So there's three things I want to pursue with us this morning, with you this morning. The first one is that we have to, as Christians, we have to recognize the reality of standing firm in the Lord. The reality is that a lot of people are going to drift away. It's a real issue that Paul's addressing here. I've defined perseverance as this. It's a steady and hopeful persistence in remaining loyal to the cause of Christ, serving others and bearing fruit despite persecution, ridicule, trials, or discouragements. Standing firm is this firm commitment that I will walk with Jesus despite ridicule, persecution, disappointments, all kinds of things. Have you made that kind of decision, my friends? Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4 and notice how it's laid out in our Bible, I think this makes sense. They start chapter 4, obviously, with verse 1. But you notice that the paragraph break, the words exhortation, comes after verse 1. That's because it seems that the best place to put verse 1 is really as part of chapter 3. Now, we know that the chapters in the Bible didn't come about until the 13th century, so these chapter breaks aren't inspired. So it's probably best to see chapter 4 chapter 4, verse 1, in light of the end of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles open, I'd like to read again to you, beginning with verse 17. Brothers, join in following me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. I think it fits better with here because Paul, with chapter 3, because Paul is talking about these enemies of the cross of Christ, and he wants to make sure that those people are not affecting the church at Philippi. Now, this idea of perseverance is seen very clearly in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about the people. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So Paul sees this situation that the Galatians were doing well in their Christian life. Something came up, probably some false teachers, some of the enemies of the cross of Christ that Paul talks about in chapter 3 here. They came and they encouraged the Galatians to abandon Jesus. Think about Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and it says, for this time, by this time, you ought to be teachers. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, but you're not. Therefore, I've got to go back to the very basics. It's an interesting side note there, isn't it, that the expectation that the writer of Hebrews had for the people in Hebrews, not just the ordained leadership, but that the people in the church should be teachers. They should have had enough understanding, enough effort to be teachers. But they weren't. My friends, that idea of you should be teachers, that was written to the church, not just the ordained leadership. So I want to challenge you, who are the people that you're teaching? Who are the people in whom you're trying to impart your lives? But the writer of Hebrews is saying, you guys should have made some progress to the point that you should be teachers, but you're not. And then another example of this fading away, of course, we can think of Demas. Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Think of what we just read in the book of Jeremiah. God says, I remember your first love. And then the last verse that we read in Jeremiah, that they've forsaken God and hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They had forsaken God, the fount of living water, to make these cisterns that can hold no water. So having the living water was a reality for them, but they forsook that. In verse 2, God says, I remember the devotion of your youth. Think back to when you first came to faith in Christ. Has your devotion to Christ waned since then? It apparently did for the people to whom Jeremiah was speaking. Think of what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They've lost their first love. So, my friends, is your faith firm or is it drifting away? It's easy for it to drift away. Is yours drifting away? How's your zeal for the Lord today? Is your zeal for Him strong or is it lessened over time? The reality is, people will walk away from the Christian faith. They will forsake the fountain of living waters to try to create for themselves their own cisterns, their own things to hold water, but that are broken. So, my friends, the reality is very real. We need to realize that 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. You see, it's very difficult. Actually, it's impossible to win a battle in which you do not believe you're engaged. And most Christians have forgotten the fact that they are engaged in a spiritual battle. And the goal of Satan is destruction. Are you aware of the fact that you're in a spiritual battle? See, you can't win a battle that you don't believe you're engaged in. And then also think of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I fear for you, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your hearts will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see, Satan is trying to, by his craftiness, pull you away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The need for standing firm in Christ is clearly taught throughout the scriptures. And also our present experience reminds us of that. So we have to recognize the reality of standing firm in the Lord. But the second thing we have to do is we have to recognize the resources for standing firm in the Lord. If you just look at the passage that we have here, it's interesting that Paul calls these people my brethren. And at the very end of the verse, my beloved, he says, whom I love and long for. So one of the ways that we need to have, that we can understand the resource for standing firm is just the fellowship that we can have. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it's through encouragement, through fellowship, that we can have the resources to be able to stand firm in the Lord. And then think about other things that Paul says here. He calls these people his joy and his crown. Crown. You see, Paul saw people standing firm in the Lord as his crown. He saw them as his reward, as his achievement. And we need to see that as well. You cannot win this battle unless you realize that you're engaged in it. And we are engaged in a battle. So we have to recognize that there are rewards in our battle. So standing firm, this idea of standing firm is modeled for us in the scriptures. It's taught in the scriptures and it's rewarded in the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10, you have need for endurance. So after you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And think of some of the people that have modeled this idea of endurance. Think of Moses, all that he had to deal with and with the people and with Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt. Yet he endured. And how was he able to do that? Well, Hebrews 11 says that he saw something different than the rest of the people saw. He saw the reward. It says in Hebrews 11 that he considered the reproach of Christ of greater riches than all the wealth of Egypt. Now remember, at that time, Egypt was probably the most powerful nation on earth, at least in the known world. And Moses could have had that wealth as the adopted son of Pharaoh. But he saw the riches of Christ of more value. He saw the reproach of Christ of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Moses persevered. Think of Joseph, persevering in prison, persevering in his servitude. Seems that he never forgot the promises of God. Think of David, how he persevered through all of his trials. Many of them are recorded for us in the Bible, and David speaks about them in the Psalms. He persevered. Think of the Apostle Paul, all that he went through. Again, his list is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then at the end of his life, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul persevered. Probably in some of you, there are the seeds of apathy, the seeds of inattention to God and his kingdom. Probably many of our souls, those seeds are already planted. Are they planted in your soul, my friends? Are you losing interest in the things of the Lord and in his kingdom? So we need to recognize the beauty of fellowship. We need to recognize the beauty of the rewards that there are for faithful service, not only in this life, but also in heaven. But just go back with me to chapter 3. And here's some other resources that we have. Remember, you said last week that your Christian life and hope is influenced by your choices, specifically by who it is that you're following, who it is that is your role model. And then your Christian life and hope is influenced by your citizenship. Our citizenship is not in this earth. It's in heaven. And lastly, it's your Christian life and hope is influenced by your change. And Paul talks about this idea that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 1 John chapter 3 says that when Jesus comes, we will be changed. And it says that when we have this hope fixed on him, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. Jesus comes, we're like him. And the Bible says that we're to have our hope fixed on him, because as we do that, we purify ourselves. So as we have our minds and hearts focused on heaven and focused on the change that's going to happen in your life and my life, it purifies us and helps us to live as people that are standing firm in the Lord. The last revival that seems to have had a worldwide impact started in 1904 in Wales. It's always difficult to pick the exact point that started a revival, but everybody would refer to one man named Evan Roberts as the impetus behind the revival, the last revival that impacted the world. But there was an event that before Evan Roberts that impacted his life. There were a group of students that in the midst of their youth group, one young lady stood up, one probably high school student stood up and said, "I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart." Those simple words kind of sent a shock to the students that were gathered there. And those students went out and started talking about Jesus to other people. One of the people they met that they came in contact with was Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts had a very simple formula for revival. Let me give it to you. The past, these are his exact words. The past must be clear. Every sin confessed to God, any wrong to man must be put right. So we have to have a clear conscience. Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and before men." And that's what Roberts is saying here. The past must be clear. Sins forgiven, confessed and forgiven, and every wrong to man must be put right. And then he said, quote, "Everything doubtful must be removed once and for all out of our lives." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this because I don't know what the doubtful things are that are in your practices. I know there's lots of distractions today, and I'm not going to go give a list. But probably many of you know what a doubtful practice in which you're pursuing right now. And Evan Roberts says, for revival, you have to put those things out of your life. The third thing he said is that obedience, prompt, implicit, unquestioning to the Spirit of God. We must be obedient people. And the fourth thing he said was public confession of faith in Christ. Have you publicly professed your faith in Christ? So let me just go back. A clear conscience. Do you have a clear conscience? Getting rid of every doubtful practice. What is your doubtful practice? Probably some of you, when I ask that question, know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know what it is, but you probably do. Obedience, implicit, prompt, and public confession of faith in Christ. So we have to recognize the resources that we have. I want you to note here that The word that Paul uses here for stand firm is the common word in Greek for to stand. But it's different because it's the perfect tense here. You probably are thinking about Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 is telling us three times that we have to stand firm. It's the same word that Paul is using there, but it's in a different tense here in Philippians. I'll get to that in a minute. But you remember that in Ephesians chapter 6, as we're looking for our defenses to help us to stand firm in the Lord, Paul uses this idea of standing firm with the spirit armor, the spirit's protection that we have for spiritual warfare, the armor of God. You know what these things are. Let me just list them. Truth. These things need to be part of your life and my life. I want you to take some time this week and evaluate. How is truth influencing your life? Or are you paying attention to lies? Righteousness. The gospel of peace. Faith. Salvation. The word of God. Prayer. These are the defenses that God has given us to protect us in the midst of spiritual warfare. How well are you using the armor, my friends? Now, I mentioned that the word they use there is the same word they use here, but in Philippians, it's in the perfect tense. In Ephesians, it's in the present tense. And what's the difference? Well, in the Greek language, the perfect tense refers to an event that happened in the past that has a continual impact. It's still meaningful today. So let's say that I declared bankruptcy 20 years ago. That would still have impact on my life today. If I wanted to get a loan, I'd probably have to go through a difficult process. So the perfect tense is something that happened in the past but has continuing influence or continuing impact. And I think what Paul is saying here is that you need to make a decision. Are you going to stand firm in Christ? And once you've made that decision, that's going to have a continual impact in your life. So I want to ask you, my friends, have you made a commitment to stand firm in Jesus Christ? Are you planning to stand firm in Jesus despite the ridicule, persecution, temptations, discouragements that might come your way? Have you decided that you're standing firm with Jesus? I want you to think about that this week. Have you made that decision? And so the next thing we need to share is that we need to look very briefly at the rewards of standing firm in Christ. You remember that Churchill talked about a man named General Tudor, and he said that he felt like Tudor was like a peg driven deep in the frozen ground, and that because he was that peg driven deep in the frozen ground, that Tudor would just purpose to stand to have his army stand there, and whatever the enemy would throw at them, they would just purpose to stand. And this word is used here, is used as a soldier standing his ground. And Paul is saying that, have you driven that spike into the ground? And to use Churchill's words, into the frozen ground. And it's going to stay there no matter what the enemy throws at you. That's perhaps the imagery that Paul has given. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, the people forgot God. And they went after things that would not profit. You see, Jesus is the one that will profit. Other pursuits will not profit, will not satisfy the way Jesus does. Have you driven that peg into the frozen ground? And how deeply have you driven it? So, let me close with the idea that a couple of other rewards. There's rewards in this life and in the next life. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul is saying that, it's the same word used here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is saying there's rewards. Paul's joy. They really lived if they stood firm in the Lord. And then you remember in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says that be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's rewards in this life, and there's rewards in the next life if we stand firm in the Lord. Again, Paul said at the end of his life, I've fought the fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love Jesus appearing? Are you looking forward to the fact that Jesus will return? Are you living in gratitude because Jesus came the first time? Again, how deeply driven is your peg into the frozen ground? Or are you drifting away? Not a dramatic change, just a small drifting away. We've probably heard stories of people at the ocean, little children in a little inflatable raft, and parents get distracted and they just float away. And then the parents look around, oh, their child's way out there. They have to go rescue them, have a lifeguard go chase them down. Didn't seem like much of a calamity going on until it was the raft was way out. See, that drifting away can be very subtle. So I want to ask you, my friends, have you purposed to be faithful unto death? If so, Jesus will give you the crown of life. How deeply have you driven your stake in the ground? How deeply have you allowed the seeds of apathy or indifference to take root in your souls? Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray together. Father, you have told us those words from the well-known parable, well done, good and faithful servant. And Father, we thank you that you have rewards for your people who have stood firm, for your people who have labored for you, for your people who have purposed to help and serve and teach others. And God, we do recognize that there's many enemies of the cross of Christ out there today, as Paul warned us in chapter 3. God, thank you that although there are enemies, we stand in the victory of Jesus Christ. So God, help each one of us to evaluate our lives, to see how deeply driven our spike is in the ground. God, would you help us to cling to Jesus, to treasure Jesus, to be grateful for Jesus, to rejoice in the abundant resources that we have in Jesus. Would you help us, Lord? Please help us to evaluate our lives. And God, if people need to make that decision now, I'm going to give them the opportunity. So let's just take a moment to reflect. God, help us to stand firm in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.